Today's reading is from Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Thank you, Tinu.
Can I ask everyone just to stand up for a moment? So let's just pray. And as we stand, we can think symbolically how we are standing on God's word. And we're standing for truth. And we're standing believing that God is going to speak to us. Lord, as we come to your word, we stand on all your promises. But as we come to a very familiar miracle, Lord, would you teach us something amazing from us, from it? Lord, would you feed us? Would we leave today satisfied, just as it was for everyone gathered in that crowd? And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Father God, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please do be seated. I'm not going to make you stand for the whole sermon. Please do keep that passage opened as we go through it. You know the way I like to do this, pretty much verse by verse, so that I don't get lost and neither do you. Right, so here we have a title: Little is Always Much in the Hands of Jesus. Now, it seems to me that we don't go more than a couple of weeks, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, and in the news, an auction. It will be about an auction. It will be about basically the same story. That an item that in and of itself seems pretty insignificant, and how that item has been sold for thousands or millions because of who owned that item, because of whose hands it was in, because of how it has been used. Let me give you an example. So you may have heard of a guy called Dave Gilmore. If you're any Pink Floyd fans? Maybe a few. But anyway, these are nice guitars, I suppose, aren't they? But because they were owned by Dave Gilmore, I don't know if it was the Black Strat there or one of them, sold for over £3 million or dollars. Whatever it was a lot of money. And this collection, I think, sold for over something like $20 million. So millions of pounds given. Why is it so valuable? But because it's been in his hands. It's given immense value. And even something odd like this. You might have heard of this one in the last week. This is the gun they believed that Van Gogh used, very sort of morbid point, for when he killed himself. And yet that old rusty trigger was sold for something like over £100,000. These objects that in and of themselves seem pretty worthless or not worth that much at all are immensely valuable because of whose hands they've been in. And you know, in the Bible, we have objects like this, a rod, a staff. What could I use that for? Or maybe I could use it for the fox that was trying to poke its head in my cat flap the other day, and I could maybe drive it away. But beyond that, I can't do much with it, can I? And yet, in the hands of Moses, a sea is parted. What about this? Slingshot, maybe a toy for a child in the playground, and yet in the hands of David, a giant is defeated. It all depends on whose hands it's in. And so in our story today, don't seem to have very much, do we? Some loaves of bread, and they really were just little rolls, and a couple of fish. what would have been a Galilean peasant's lunch. And yet, you know, what can I do with that? Maybe make you a fish sandwich, one or two of you. And yet in the hands of Jesus, a whole multitude of thousands will be fed. See, it really all depends on whose hands it's in. And this idea so impacted the disciples and so impacted the gospel writers that this is the only miracle that is recorded in all of the gospels. Now you might say, well, what about the resurrection? And that one is recorded in all of them. But all of the miracles that happened prior to Jesus' death, this is the only one that is in all of the gospels. So it's immensely important, this principle. The principle the story teaches, taught the disciples and teaches us today, is that little is always much in the hands of Jesus. And what I want to do as we go through what is an all too familiar story is I want to look at a few don'ts and I want to look at a few do's. And I want us to consider this principle, little is always much in the hands of Jesus, which sounds all lovely, but I really want to deal with the practicalities of what this could look like in your daily life, by looking at three don'ts and three do's. Okay. So the first don't that we're going to look at, to live out this principle of faith, as Paul mentioned, of trusting God in our lives for loads of different things, is the first thing you need to do is do not, or don't, measure your resources. First of all, let's set the scene. Look at verse 13. And the passage is up on the screen. Verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat, privately, to a solitary place. Well, what had happened prior to this passage? John the Baptist had been beheaded. And of course, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. So understandably, Jesus, along with the disciples, he wants to retreat a bit. He's always busy. He's always surrounded by crowds of needy people. And perhaps he wants to just get away to reflect, maybe just to grieve a bit of time to think. Maybe there's a bit of fear because of what's happened to John and may happen to the disciples. And the time is not ready for that. But there is a problem because in Galilee is not a place that you can easily hide from people. Because Galilee, as a place, as a location, is from the north to the south about 50 miles, and then from the east to the west about 25 miles. It's not a massive area. And the historian Josephus, who comments on that area at the time, says that there are over 200 towns and villages with at least a population of 15,000. Now, you can do all the maths if you really want. But basically, it was a very busy place. And as this miracle was mentioned in all the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, it says it was near to the time of Passover. So it's a time of pilgrimage where loads of people in crowds, in big groups, are travelling all through the land as they're going down to Jerusalem. And this crowd that are desperate to meet with Jesus are following him wherever he goes. He really can't escape from them. Now, I don't know how you feel. Let's not get too much into politics this morning. But I don't know how you feel about the two potential prime ministers. But however you feel about them, perhaps you don't. But perhaps for me, you can be somewhat sympathetic. Because when I pop to the shop to get some milk, I don't have 10 people asking me about my views about Brexit. You know, these people cannot escape the crowds. They are constantly harassed by reporters, by crowds. And that was what it was like for Jesus. Everywhere he went, people were constantly invading him with their problems, with their issues. What did Jesus do? How did he react? Well, look at verse 14. When Jesus had landed, hoping for some peace and rest, it says, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Jesus, even when he was tired, even when he was exhausted, he didn't look out and see a mob. No, he saw individuals who had needs and needed to be cared for. And so, as is so often in the gospel narratives, he is moved with compassion into action. I wonder what you would have realistically have done in that situation. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I'm never really in that situation. I don't have an entourage of people following me. I've never really been harassed by a crowd. But the reality is, isn't it, if we think about what this may mean for our own lives, is we're all in a place, whether past, present or future, where situations involving people can be quite overwhelming. And as followers of Jesus, we need to be very prepared for situations where people will come to us for support, and in very hard situations, asking us for help, and where we may feel incredibly overwhelmed, whether it's a friend who perhaps at the moment is physically suffering and we're trying to come alongside them and care for them, or someone who's perhaps struggling with a mental illness, maybe coming alongside someone who is recently bereaved or divorced, or maybe it's that experience if you've ever gone to visit a place which is where there's loads of poverty and you just feel overwhelmed by what you are witnessing. It's any situation where you just feel you are very limited in what you can do, where you don't feel you can really help much in that situation. This is what the disciples were feeling, which is why, understandably, it says this in verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Would you send these crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food?" The disciples do what I'm sure we do in those situations, which are draining and are hard as we're trying to come alongside all sorts of different people. They do what they can from the resources that they've got, and they know the extent of their abilities. They're tired, they're worn out, they've reached their end. They're running on empty, you might say, and so they say, "Send them away." And you know, this is the conclusion of the disciples several times. In the next chapter, in Matthew 15, when a lady, a Canaanite woman, comes to the disciples because her daughter is demon-possessed, and she's crying out for help, and she's screaming out for help, the disciples say, "Send her away." Or what about the children that come to Jesus for a special blessing? People are sending children, and it is quite disruptive as he's trying to give a message. And so the disciples also say, "Go away, send those children away." And what the disciples are doing is what we commonly and often do, is we begin to measure our resources. They look at themselves, they look at their abilities, they look at their limits, and from that they get to a point where they just have to say, "I can't deal with this situation anymore. I'm just going to have to step back and not be involved in this. I'm limited in what I can do." And so they say to Jesus, "Let's send them away." And perhaps they're hopeful that Jesus is a reasonable guy. He'll say, "Look, we've had a long day. It's been good, you've given a lot, but let's call it a day. You're tired, you're overwhelmed, and we don't want you to get any more stressed with these people's problems. We need a time of rest." But look at verse 16. Can you feel the stress levels really increasing? Because Jesus replies, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." I can imagine the stress levels of each of those disciples really shot up. Because there's no Tesco's nearby, there's no McDonald's, there's nothing like that. How are they going to feed what would have been not just 5,000 people, but of course it was 5,000 men who alone need a lot of food. And then of course the women and children. So we think maybe up to about 20,000. How are you going to cater for all these people? I mean, we've got the fusion service this afternoon and we want as many people to come, don't we? But if every adult from a care home came from across the country and landed at the door, I think we would all be pretty stressed. We've got a nice little tea for people, but not for thousands of people. We would be ultrally stressed and very worried, and we would be overwhelmed as the disciples were. And what Philip does, who's mentioned in John's account of this story, who's the ultra-rational accountant, who's kind of got his spreadsheet up, and what he does is he tries to build a kind of an apologetic with Jesus. He gives a defense of why he can't do what Jesus is requesting. He tries to reason with Jesus, and he says to him that it would take more than a half of a year's wages to buy enough bread for each person to have a bite. And that bite literally means a bite. He's saying if somebody was to give up their wage for half a year, then maybe people could have a nibble. So he's trying to reason with Jesus. But the problem with over-rationalising about things, the problem with measuring out our resources and saying this is all that we can give, is there is a problem that we only ever, and for the disciples, that they only live within their means, and therefore never come to a place where they really have to trust God. See, it's easy to trust God when really we feel in control and we're supplying all the resources. But Jesus is helping them to reach the end of their resources that they may start to rely on the resources that ultimately he has to provide. You see, Jesus is not wanting to torture them or to tease them, but to teach them to begin to trust in the resources that he can provide when we reach our limits in those overwhelming situations. I love this quote from Corrie ten Boom. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. And if you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. And that's what Jesus was wanting from the disciples who were so busy measuring what they could provide, and they reached a limit. And he didn't want them to be just measuring their resources. And so we come to the first do. So don't measure your resources, but do follow God's will and trust him. See, Jesus has asked them to give everyone something to eat. And whilst Philip is busy calculating why that can't happen, in the Gospel of John, it talks about another disciple, somebody called Andrew. And Andrew goes out on a hunt and he looks for someone who maybe does have some food. And so it says that he presents, in the other Gospels, it says that he presents the 5 loaves and the 2 fish from a particular boy. The boy doesn't have much. And I think when Andrew saw that, he could have just said, let's just not bother with that at all. But no, he took that small step of faith and he presented that lunch to Jesus. Now, I don't know what you would have done in that situation. It brings me back to those times where I used to go on school trips with all these children. There'd always be one or two that would have forgotten their lunch. You know, on those school trips, you get up, you leave school early, you don't have a break, and you get to lunch. And it was the one thing I was really looking forward to. You've got into London, you haven't lost any children, you're so stressed about things, and you just want a good lunch. And then a few children would gather around you and say, oh, Mr. Allen, I've forgotten my lunch. Oh, no. And you feel this guilt and you feel, maybe I need to share those crisps and that apple. And I think, this is my lunch. I don't want to share it with you. It's not my fault. I brought my lunch. I'm sorry you haven't. And I don't know about you, but I don't naturally feel sympathetic to all these people in the crowd. I mean, who goes on a pilgrimage without a packed lunch? Who goes on a long journey knowing there's no shops about and doesn't bring food? But Andrew doesn't have that attitude. He takes what he can give. He takes those few items, those few bits of food, and he presents it to Jesus. And it's a big challenge for us. The challenge for us is in our overwhelming situations that we say to God, Lord, I don't have much. Lord, if I'm honest, I don't think what I say to this person is going to make any real difference. But what I do have, I give it to you, and I trust you in this situation. I trust that you can do something with my abilities, because I expect you to be able to do great things when I submit to your will. You see, little became much as soon as Andrew and as soon as those disciples presented what they had. So with that challenge in mind, let's look at what that looks like practically. Let's look at our second group of don'ts and do's. So the second don't is don't see yourself as the manufacturer. What do I mean here? Well, look at verse 18. Jesus says, with the things that they have, bring them here to me. If the disciples were going to feed all these needy people, they needed to bring whatever they had first and foremost to Jesus. And if you need help in an overwhelming situation involving people, first and foremost, we must bring it to God. Because when you bring it to Jesus, you find out that he's not really just saying you feed them all out on your own. He's saying, He's not saying that we're the manufacturer, that we're the ones that create the miracle. No, he's saying, you bring what you have to me, and I'll feed them, but I will use you. God is the one who is the manufacturer. Jesus is the one alone who makes this miracle happen. I mean, what were the disciples really going to do with those loaves and fish? If I was trying to do something and Jesus said, you know, you feed them, and I thought what I had, I might take the bread and I might just give you a crumb, Michelle. And maybe I'll give you a crumb as well. And then maybe everybody would get a fish flake or something. And I would try and maybe calculate things by that. But no, they do the right thing. They present it to Jesus. They know that he is the one who ultimately needs to do the miracle. And you know, sometimes, maybe even as we've given some money in the offering, or either today or by direct debit, maybe we give a bit and we think, is it really going to make a difference? As we've given however much. But when we bring it to God, when we trust him with whatever little we have been able to give, he is the one who ultimately will make a difference. As we're in that situation where we're supporting someone, whether through a time of bereavement or suffering or whatever it is, if we bring it to God, we will see the work that he can do through it by using us. The problem is if we never put problems in the hands of Jesus, if we never give him what we do have. I was speaking the other day to a young professional, and they were telling me about how they felt in quite an overwhelmed situation. They were very busy. They work up in London. They're very busy working many hours of the day, and they had a particularly busy week. And they thought to themselves, I just want to go to work, get to my computer. I've got so much to do. I might just get through it if I'm so focused and if I have no interruptions. And they got into work particularly early on one of the days. And as they were logging on, they got a phone call from someone, one of their work colleagues, who was very distressed about things because they had been out to drinks the night before. And it became apparent that someone had spiked their drink. And so this colleague speaking to this Christian person who was just trying to get their work done, didn't want any interruptions, had this phone call where this person was understandably very distressed, very worried, thinking, what's happened to me? Feeling this sense of vulnerability. And you know what? That person, that Christian, what they did in that situation is they didn't say, well, I'm really sorry to hear that, but I just can't deal with this at the moment, and put the phone down. No, they brought it to God in just a little prayer as they were going over in their mind, and they spoke to that person. They cared for that person. They listened to all that that person was struggling to come to terms with, and they cared for them. And as the week went by, they checked in with them and just checked that they were okay. They brought it to the Creator. They brought it to Jesus, who they know is the manufacturer of miracles. But God was able to start to use them. Which gets into our do. So don't see yourself as a manufacturer, but do see yourself as the distributor. Look at verse 19 and just, or is it verse 20? Whenever it says, then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in pastures green. How well that is illustrated when he sits them down on the grass. Jesus gives some very clear directions to the people, and then he gives some very clear directions to their disciples. And the challenge for us is God is going to do great works from his hands, but it will be from his hands to our hands to distribute. The disciples were the ones that actually gave the bits of food to people. I love the quote from William Carey, who was a missionary in India, who said this quote that perhaps some of us have heard before. Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And if you're like me, the problem I find is not that I don't expect God to be able to do great things. we sang about how amazing our God is. We sang about all the wonderful things that Jesus has done in our life and what he does in the universe. It's not that I have a low expectation on God's power. But if you're like me, I just don't expect God to use me. I expect God to use someone else. I expect God to be using someone else, and therefore I limit in what I attempt for God. I know what God's will is, but I expect him to be able to do it through other people and those people to attempt great things for him. But listen to these words from Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And the key bit here is according to the power that works within us. If you are a Christian here this morning, if you are a child of God, you are not a manufacturer, you are not a creator of miracles, but you are a distributor, and God wants to use you to do some wonderful things for his glory. We mustn't have low expectations on what we can do. We mustn't have low expectations. And I wonder, as you bring your abilities to God, as you bring what you have to his service, do you have a high expectation of what he can do through you? And do you, from that, attempt great things for him? Because, you know, we need to be careful what we bring to God. We need to be careful what we submit to God, because he is actually going to use it. And we shouldn't be surprised by it, that as we bring that person in need, expect that you'll be able to be the answer to prayer. As we think about our neighbours, it could be us that one day lead them to the Lord Jesus, because little is always much in the hands of Jesus. And so let's go on to our last group of do's and don'ts, or don'ts and do's. And the third don't is don't worry, because you're still going to be fed. Look at verse 20. The food goes out, and then it says, they all ate and were satisfied. Matthew Henry says that those whom Christ feeds, he fills. Those that Christ feeds, he fills. And there's a deeper point here that the Lord is showing us through this story, that he is sufficient to meet all our needs. And there's a challenge, I think, that sometimes I have this idea that if I give from what I have, if I give and I give, and if I serve God, then that will just be draining, because I'm giving out. But what's interesting about this story is, as the disciples distribute, they also are fed. As they labour for the Lord, as they serve him, they are fed for the process also. And it's interesting, isn't it, how when we come alongside and we care for someone in need, where we care about different individuals that God has put in our lives to serve and to care for, how we actually can be fed through that process. How God actually enriches our faith, how he feeds us through our giving and through our serving and through our loving. It's a simple point to make, but it's always an important thing to remember, that it's not a simple dichotomy of if I'm giving out, I'm never getting. But God blesses that, and actually through that situation, through the testimony perhaps that we hear one day as we've cared for that person, we are encouraged and our faith is also fed. And then the last do is this. Do take a basket home with you. So don't worry, because you're still going to be fed, but do take a basket home with you. What does it say? It says the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces that were left over. 12 of them. How many apostles were there? 12. So there's something going on there, isn't it? God is saying to all of those disciples, just to really get this point across to you, I am going to give you a present to remember this. So each one of them was able to walk away with a basket. Each one of them had a physical memory of what happened upon that day. Something they could look back to I'm sure they didn't keep the bread all that time, I'm sure they did eventually eat it, but something they could look back and see the faithfulness of God. And it's important in our own lives to just think, what are those memories that we have where we can say, God, you are faithful because I remember that. I've written it down in a journal. I remember that prayer I said and how you answered it, or whatever way that we use to remember things. I remember as me and Heidi were deciding to come to Croham, and I just remember time and time again how faithful God was and how he worked amazingly through just different situations. I remember praying a very important thing, that the person who would replace me as a teacher would be a Christian, and how that all came into effect. It was just remarkable as I think back what God has done, his faithfulness. And so it's important to have memories of God's faithfulness, like they were given, to take away with them this kind of doggy bag, as you like, which will spur us on to attempt great things for God in the future. See, we have a lot to reflect on as we come to the end of this talk. And I know I've just sort of sprinkled out different things, and hopefully those don'ts and do's all give us something to think about. But the ultimate question is this: what do you need to present to the Lord today and trust him with? What little do you have that you could give to God that he could use in remarkable ways? Perhaps it's a situation this week, a person you're going to be meeting up with, that you need to fully trust to God and to have high expectations of what God might do when you give it to him and attempt great things for him. Because little is always much in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray together. And let's just have a moment of quiet where we do just think of something that's on our mind, maybe an overwhelming situation, where we feel things are just too hard, where we feel we've come to the end of our resources. God is saying, take what you have and present it to me. Hand it over to me that I might do something amazing through that situation, through that person. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful miracle. Lord, it really did leave an impact on the disciples. We pray it will leave an impact on us as we go from here this morning. Lord, we want to truly trust you. It's so easy to trust you when we seem to have everything in order, whether it be finances or friendship or things going on with our family. But Lord, when things just get overwhelming, where we reach our limit, where we have to live outside of our comfort zone, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to take steps of faith. Help us to look to you, knowing that you are a faithful God. Lord, we thank you for the many memories that we have in our mind of your faithfulness. Help us to cling on to them. Help us to cling on to your word and its promises. Lord, we can be overwhelmed. Help us to bring everything to you, because little becomes much in your hands. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.